Now, we sang a song that is a wonderful song tonight, and the title of the song is Take My Life and Let It Be. Now, I'm not sure if I like the title of that. I like the song. Take My Life and Let It Be? I think a better way to put it is take my life, the full text of that is take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Maybe they need to title it Take My Life and just stop right there. I think that's better. But every time we sing Take My Life and Let It Be, I think we have missed the title has missed the point of the song. Now you'll never be able to sing that song in the same way. You know, that's the difference between people that experience in their life continual revival and people that don't. People that experience continual revival in their lives as God is working in them and breaking their will and bringing them to Himself and transforming them and then again in our lives broken and growing are people that say to the Lord, take my life, whatever that means. And then the people that don't experience continual revival in their lives are people that say, take my life and let it be. It's my life. I don't want you to touch my life. One of my jobs is to get you ready as a congregate, not you, get us ready as a congregation for the revival meetings that we've set aside next Lord's Day and the following days of next week. So I'm going to invite you to take your Bible, and I'm going to share a few minutes with you preparing ourselves for revival. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Luke chapter 4. You'll want to find verse 14, and we will consider through verse 21, or at least read through verse 21. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14 through verse 21, I'll begin reading with verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, from this portion of scripture, I want to share with you what you and I need to understand about revival. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us. Lord, even as Jesus came in the enabling of the Spirit, we come as people desiring your Spirit to move in us. And in these minutes that we have, I pray that you would do a wonderful and profound work in us. We look forward to these days that we set aside for you and give ourselves to receive from you. And we ask, O Holy Spirit, that you would prepare us for it tonight, even as we look forward to the days ahead. And we ask this to be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to know first that what God wants us to understand about revival is this. Understand the source of revival. You'll notice when we read in verse 14 that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, all the way through verse 15, Jesus for 40 days fasted, and he was tempted of Satan. And he overcame all of this enabled by the Holy Spirit of God. What does it mean to be, as verse 14 tells us, to be in the power of the Spirit. Well, it's not something that's eerie. Being in the power of the Spirit isn't something eerie, spooky. In reality, it means this: when He, that is the Holy Spirit, speaks, I yield to His voice. It's very simple. When the Holy Spirit speaks, I yield to His voice. And when I obey, I yield to His power. When the Holy Spirit speaks, I yield to His voice. And when I obey, I yield to His power. So when God the Spirit speaks to you and He touches your heart and your mind in a way that only He can do, and you are so clear, this is God the Spirit speaking to me, dealing with my heart from His truth, that I say, okay, Lord, this is not up for discussion or debate or my option on this. It is, Lord, if You speak, I will obey. And Lord, to obey You, I realize I can't do this on my own, so I choose in those moments to yield to Your enabling power. This is how people live in the Spirit, how we walk in the Spirit. And things that God, what God does in our lives must be supernatural. This isn't willpower. I'm going to try harder, or I'm going to do all that I can to generate something that all comes from my flesh. No, this is a work of the Holy Spirit, and we prepare and we plan and we anticipate and we pray and all that we do. But a work of revival is a work that the Holy Spirit generates as He speaks to us. Understand the source of revival. Something else to understand. Understand the message of revival. So in verse 18, you look at your Bible and you notice what the scriptures say. When Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. This is a messianic prophecy that tells of when Jesus would come and of His preaching ministry and agenda. You see, Jesus came to change people. Jesus was a great teacher, but He did not just come to inform people. Jesus came to transform people. And in this portion of Scripture, God tells us about the spiritual condition of people and His message of transformation and those whom He will change. You see, God can change anyone, but He will not change everyone. God can change anyone, but He will not change everyone, because some people will not let Him change them. So when Jesus announces His preaching agenda and what He was proclaiming for people's lives to be transformed, He tells us that He came to speak to those who are humble. For the humble, there is hope. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus described those who are poor. Chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are those who are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we come to Him as spiritually destitute, and we yield to Him as our King and say, Lord, I have nothing to offer. I give everything to You. When there is such humility and broken before God, my friend, there is hope for you. Jesus came to preach to those who are spiritually destitute. So for the humble, there is hope. For the brokenhearted, there is healing. So that Jesus said, again, He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Have you ever been brokenhearted? You can know that the Lord has the power to heal the brokenhearted. Physical healing is wonderful. How wonderful it is when we pray and we watch God, it seems, intervene on our behalf, on behalf of people we love, that we pray for their health, we pray for their restoration physically, and it's wonderful to see the hand of God. But I want to ask you, do you think that the hand of God in a heart to heal somebody who is brokenhearted is a more powerful, more deep work. To take someone who's been crushed, disappointed, abused, and everybody knows what it is in some way. My friends, Jesus came because he said, I want to do such a deep work that it takes people who are so brokenhearted that they don't have to live controlled by the brokenness of their lives, but they can live freely with my healing in their hearts. It's a powerful work of the Lord. Let me ask you this. How many of you think that sin imprisons people? Do you think sin imprisons people? Well, if you believe, as the scriptures teach, that sin does imprison people, I want you to notice that for the imprisoned there is deliverance, so that Jesus says when he comes to preach deliverance to the captives. You see, when we choose our own sinful, selfish way, we may not realize it, but we have imprisoned ourselves. And Jesus, when he comes and the Holy Spirit of God reveals to us our sinfulness and how we are, even unbeknownst to us, we are caged because of our sin. It is then that the Lord God begins to work in our lives and gives the power to deliver us from the captivity of sin. He reminds us that for the blinded there is sight, for the recovering of sight to the blind. When we cannot see our God, who realizes that we cannot see our God, reveals the truth to us like a light shining in the darkness. God reveals our sin to us so that we understand his truth. And God the Spirit opens our eyes to what we could be and what he wants to do. And when we can't see, he helps us to see. Makes us free. And then Jesus said to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now this is a very difficult portion of scripture, because when you read the quote that Jesus used, the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, says to set at liberty them that are captive. And this is a very difficult term to translate. It could be bruised, it could mean broken in pieces. And so what Jesus does is he changes that Old Testament quote and he adds to it, so that there are people that are indeed captive by sin, but there are others that have been shattered and they've been beaten up. And for people that have been shattered and they've been beaten up and they've been broken, and now they're even captivated by the beating of life in the spiritual battle, Jesus brings hope to us, and he says, for the crushed and the captive, there is liberty. So that however and wherever you are, there is possibility for you when you come to Christ to experience liberty. And that's really the power of revival. When God takes people like me and people like you who are broken and we're beat up and we're insufficient and we aren't enough and we're blind, and all that we are when we are really honest with ourselves before our Almighty God, and he takes us and he does something in us that we cannot do in ourselves, and he meets with us and transforms us, and he does his work in our lives, and we have experienced revival. So we understand the message of change. There's something else to understand beside the source of revival and the message of revival. Understand the moment for revival. So you look at your Bible and you look at verse 19. And Jesus said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then we read that he closed the book. He gave it to the minister, the man who was the attendant in the synagogue on that day. Everybody's watching him. And in verse 21, he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus steps right into the middle of Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 2. Because the scripture that he read, he stopped reading in the middle of a verse. He did this because when he comes the first time, his first advent, this is his agenda as Messiah who comes to be the Savior of the world. But if you keep reading where Jesus leaves off, it describes not his first advent, but his second advent. When he comes again to this earth, he will not come as the Savior. He will come as the righteous judge. And Jesus stops right in the middle to say, I want you to know, for all these centuries, you have been waiting for the Messiah to come. Isaiah said there would come a time when the Messiah would come and he would preach these words to you. And I want you to know that this is the very day that Isaiah prophesied 700 years before would happen. And right now in your synagogue, you are part of the day. You're experiencing what Isaiah prophesied. This is the moment that God has placed before you in your life. And I tell you, every time that God the Holy Spirit arranges times in your life when he speaks to you, it is a powerful moment because he doesn't speak to you indiscriminately. He speaks to us intentionally. And he chooses moments in our lives that are his intent is for us to turn to him. And experience his work of reviving in our hearts and our lives. Have you ever had moments like this that you realize that God was speaking and you said, I must seek the Lord while he's seeking me. We set aside days like these revival meetings. Really, every time we gather and any time God speaks is such a day, such a time in your life. But there are moments when God provides opportunity for revival. It's important for us to understand the meaning of revival. And there's so much more that this passage has to say, but how many of you know if you came early for the kids, it's getting long? You all that come to early service, it's really been a long day for you. But Jesus addresses them in this portion of scripture. He lays out the case that he indeed is Messiah. Verse 22, they all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Because they couldn't understand it. They're hearing this. He is claiming that he's the fulfillment of this messianic prophecy. They've heard all about the miracles that he had done. They hadn't done any in his hometown. And they thought, wait a minute. This is the kid that grew up in our town. He's the son of Joseph, and yet, what is he claiming? And Jesus makes the case, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. See, what they were after was miracles, but Jesus said, no. You have to decide, do you want this for the miracle's sake, or do you want this because you want me? And you know what happens in life is we like to come to Jesus and we say, Lord, I want you to do something for me. As though he's like our magic genie. We're gonna rub the lamp and Jesus is going to do something for us. And then, Lord, No, Jesus said, no, do you want me more than anything else? We want to see miracles. And Jesus said, you know, in Elijah's day, there were so many lepers, so many widows. There were so many people that had needs. But he only did a few miracles. He said, you know, you need to decide, do you want miracles or do you want me? As long as you're looking for miracles, and by this I mean, as long as you're looking for Jesus to do something to get you out of the mess you're in rather than saying, Lord Jesus, I want whatever you want. It doesn't matter whether the mess changes or not. I want you. God is not a genie for you to manipulate. He is a God to be worshiped and adored. And a God to give ourselves to. Then there's one other important thing to understand, and that is this. Understand the missed opportunities. So in this synagogue on this day, these Jewish people understood exactly what Jesus was saying. And so you'll notice what happens in verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill whereupon the city was built, that they might cast him headlong. They were going to throw him off the hill. And in an amazing miracle, how this is, I'm not sure how Jesus did it, but verse 30, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. How he did it, I don't know. But it brings us to this to understand. Understand the missed opportunity for revival. What a day they had. A 700-year-old prophecy fulfilled right in front of their eyes. And they missed it. And to me, what a shame it would be when God lays before you an opportunity to be renewed in your spiritual life and journey, to be revived, and to miss it because of the pride and impenitence of your heart. As we go into revival, there's a song that we have as our invitation song for this month. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to come, and we're going to sing this song together. It's a song, really, that will be our prayer. It's entitled, Speak, O Lord. And as we sing this song together, I want us to make this our prayer before the Lord. I will lead us in praying, and then we will give you, all of us, a chance to make this our prayer as we sing. So, Lord, we thank you that you speak. And we believe that in these days you have some wonderful things before us. And so we ask, oh God, that you would make our heart's desire like the heart that is thirsty, the deer that is thirsty, to thirst after you. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together, Speak, O Lord.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive you. Of your holy word, take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ may be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for his glory.